Oh, it's a good day. It's a good day to see these folks. And earlier this morning, the men and women who are our deacons, it's just a wonderful thing to have the privilege of serving with you. And in case you didn't know it, maybe you're a new member of Second Presbyterian Church, you're a blessed person with servants like the ones we've just installed. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters 12 time zones away in Kazakhstan. And don't worry about me if you think I'm jet-lagged. The bad news is that Kazakhstan is 12 time zones away. The good news is I never got adjusted over there, so I'm just about halfway in between somewhere. But I bring you greetings from them. They said to tell you how much they appreciate the ministry you've had over there for 18 years through Dan and Catherine Burns and some others. But when Dan and Catherine went there with the support of this church and some other Presbyterian churches, there were probably just a handful of Christians in this Soviet satellite, Kazakhstan, with 16 million people in it. And today, we believe there's somewhere around 15,000 believers. God has been at work. We're not at the tipping point yet where we're going to see explosive growth, but God is steadily moving under the radar screen. And there are several churches there now, of course. And several of them are Presbyterian. They're in a presbytery together. And after 18 years, I'm happy to report that Dan and his team believe it's the time to hand the leadership of the church over to the national leaders. And that's exactly what foreign missionaries are supposed to do. And I couldn't be prouder of Dan and Catherine and their team through the years. And I couldn't be prouder of you, too, because you've made an investment in a very faraway place. And it was just great to meet people from the various ethnic groups that are in Kazakhstan who've been led to Christ and who are now serving together to reach their neighbors. And I just think back of how that all got started, and you were a big part of that. So I bring you greetings to you from them. They also said to thank you for letting your pastor get out every once in a while. And I was busy teaching all week in their seminary there and with some lay people as well, and we had a blessed time. Well, we are studying the Christian fundamentals this year, Christian basics, and first semester we looked at how we can love God. This semester we look at how we love each other, and we've started with how we love each other in the church. Thus, even our Christian Life Conference theme on the church. And please set aside the time to take advantage of this wonderful weekend. Some of you will be interested in Mark Dever's Nine Marks conference. They will be here on Thursday and Friday morning. And the rest of us, of course, beginning Friday night at 6:30 and Saturday morning as well, right here in the sanctuary and on this theme of the church, because it's so vital. What we've seen is we cannot really say that we love God unless we love our neighbor. What we've seen is that we really can't say that we've received in full the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ until we're living the gospel life in gospel community. The gospel is to be proclaimed and also demonstrated. And the chief demonstration of the gospel is the church. People, just ordinary people like you and me, living in an extraordinary environment of relationships. And so we saw that, first of all, we belong to the Lord, and therefore we belong to each other. And last week, Rocky showed us very clearly from the scriptures how if we belong to each other and we're real family, we must learn how to serve each other. We have to change the paradigm from being served and being a consumer to being a giver and being a servant. And as he said, Jesus, serving was not what he did, it was who he was. He was a servant. His whole identity was servant. And so ours is to be too. Well, today we're going to press even further. We're going to deal with how we handle conflicts and disappointments and sometimes grievous offenses, even within the church. And it's true that you can't be connected to one another without dealing with this, whether it's in your family or in your business, among your friendships, and certainly in the church. Now, the backdrop for our lesson today is in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. And that is, if someone sinned against you, we must deal with it. Now, there are many things in which we can overlook. But as Nancy Lee DeMoss says in her book, Choosing Forgiveness, she says, we often overlook the things we should confront, and we confront the things we should overlook. And we'll talk about how to make those decisions. But that's the backdrop. And with Jesus teaching that, that we're to confront each other when there are sins between us, Peter asks a natural question. Well, if that's so, then a lot of stuff is going to come out. And how often should I forgive people? Jesus' answer is remarkable. And it is the answer that endures to this day and takes us to a level of enjoying God and one another that only He can achieve for us. Well, let us look at the text. And before we do so, let us pray and ask that God would open our hearts, as the choir led us in singing a few moments ago. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Let us pray. Father, please do change our hearts by the glory and the beauty and the sweetness of your word. May it be to us as honey and even the honeycomb itself. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Matthew 18, verse 21, hear the word of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, this morning in the early service, Pastor Andy just gave a delightful children's sermon. I just hate it for the 11 o'clock service that you all missed that. As you know, children's sermons usually are much more direct, better illustrated, and much more memorable than the old people's sermon that comes a little later. And Andy told a little version of Matthew 18 that was good for children. He told about Simon, the son, who broke his daddy's coffee cup and his father forgave him. And then Simon went down the basement and his little sister Sarah was playing with his train set and broke it. And Simon forgave Sarah for breaking the train set. And why was that? Because his father had forgiven him. Isn't that a wonderful story? It is a wonderful story and it was well told, I might say. But it didn't apply to the Wilson household. Because I'll tell you what happened when I was a kid. I remember my older brother, who regularly abused me in a number of ways, 5 years my senior, on one very hot summer afternoon, he was sitting in our unair-conditioned house, eating a little afternoon snack. The afternoon snack was just simply some peanut butter on one piece of bread. When I walked into the room where my brother was eating this snack, I could not believe my good fortune when I looked at the way in which he was eating it. He was eating it like this. Yes. And I thought about my golden opportunity to recompense my brother for the many offenses which he had committed against me. So, of course, I found the opportunity to come up behind him and hit him right here really hard. Boom, right into his face, peanut butter all over the place. And then, of course, I got down on my knees right away and said, please, brother, forgive me. Be very patient with me. No, that's not what I did at all. I immediately headed for the screen door, dashed out into the backyard, went back and forth in a Z fashion as long as I could until my 5-year older brother finally caught me. And let's just put it this way. I was bathed in peanut butter that afternoon. until our dog finally licked it all off my body. Now, that's the way that I grew up, and I suppose that most of you grew up in a similar fashion. Although I love the story of Simon and Sarah, and I think everyone ought to be like Simon and Sarah, but you probably weren't, and neither was I. And what I've discovered as I've gotten older is that Simon and Sarah still are fairly rare. That most of the time, we're looking for ways to recompense, and then we're running for cover. And it's just back and forth, quid pro quo. And it's very hard to break the cycle. I think I mentioned the book by Nancy Lee DeMoss entitled Choosing Forgiveness, and I recommend it. There are several good books on forgiveness, but you might consider that one, published by Moody Press in 2006. And in her introduction to that book, she says that she's spoken, of course, and traveled in many churches, and she said that every time she gets into a group where people can be honest, she'll just ask them, how many of you have a relationship where you find it very difficult to forgive, and best you can assess your own heart, you really haven't forgiven somebody? And she said 90 to 95% of the hands go up. Now, this is in churches. And she claims, and I agree, that there's an epidemic among us. We desperately need to ask the same question Peter asked, and we desperately need to listen to the answer to which he listened, because we have it recorded right here in this book. The disciples, including Matthew, never forgot it. And I want us, in the brief time that we have, just to make some brief observations about the text and ask ourselves this morning, how can we apply it? Now, the first thing comes in verses 21 and 22, the first observation, and it's this. The rule of forgiveness is unconditional. Jesus doesn't say, now, for certain types of sins, you can forgive 70 times 7, and other types of sin, you may not ever really be able to forgive it because of the emotional damage. No, he doesn't say that at all. It's unconditional. And you also pick it up in the language of his answer. Now, Peter actually thought that he was being a very generous person, because their own day, and some of you who have the ESV study Bible, I think you'll see this in your footnotes, where the rabbis, there are some places in the Talmud where there's an argument about this, about how often or how many times we should forgive each other. And the rabbis finally come up with the answer that it's three times. Peter undoubtedly was aware of that. He'd been taught that since he was a kid. And now he knows Jesus well enough by now in this text. He's been around him for enough months that he figures that Jesus is going to up it. So Peter says, now what's the number? Is it seven? That's, you know, two and a third times what the rabbis say. Maybe that's close. And Jesus wildly trumps what Peter says. He says not seven, but he says it can be translated either 77 or 70 times seven. And the point is, it doesn't matter what the translation is, because the point Jesus is making is there's no limit. 77 or 490, whatever it is, either one. That's more than anybody normally forgives. And Jesus is just saying there's no limit to this. And then, of course, in the parable we know there's not only no limit to the frequency, there's no limit to the gravity of these grievances. Now, folks, I'm quite aware, because so many of us have talked about these things from time to time in private and sometimes in public, that we have enormous grievances in a group like this. Some of you have been abused very seriously by people in authority, and for some of you, that was by a parent. Some of you were abandoned at a very early age, and the anger and resentment that comes from that can be truly enormous. Some of you have been betrayed by people that you had reason to trust, and they used the trust you had to take advantage of you in a significant way. Some of you have people in your life who are jealous of you, and because of that, they have marginalized you with other people. Some of you have children, and other people's children have mistreated your children. Some of you have adult children. And some of them have married people that have been very unkind to your child. In fact, some of you have grandchildren who have been abandoned by an in-law. These are profound wounds and sometimes leave lifetime scars in our hearts. What we have to realize this morning is Jesus is including all of that. There is no limit. There is no qualification. There is no exception. Jesus says in Mark 11, when he's teaching us how to pray, he says, now when you stand up and pray, forgive anybody that has anything against you. Anybody that has anything against you. Now that's the standard. The rule of forgiveness is unconditional. Now some of you might ask, what about a case where someone has significantly sinned against me and they don't ask for forgiveness? Can you truly forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness? I hear this question often. Now the answer, I think, is quite straightforward. What did Jesus do? When he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did not say, Father, forgive those who today will go home and be repentant. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen was the first deacon. He preached to the Sanhedrin until they got so angry about Jesus, they took him out and stoned him to death. The next to the last thing he said was, receive my spirit. So he commended himself unto the Lord. The last thing he said was, Lord, don't hold this against these people. Now, obviously, it's a healthier transaction, especially for the other person, if they ask for forgiveness. And we're to strive for that. And that's the reason you see the previous text, which is you go to them and tell them what the grievance is so that they have an opportunity to ask for forgiveness and have a healthy reconciliation. But if they don't ask for reconciliation, if they continue to hate and despise you, you must forgive them. Now, there are some of you who are divorced, and some of you are divorced on biblical grounds. Someone abandoned you without repentance, or they committed adultery with someone else. And certainly, if that occurred, you have the biblical freedom to divorce them without being a second-class citizen whatsoever. Many of our officers have been divorced, and they've been restored. And there is such a thing as a biblical divorce. But in the cases where we divorce, we never withhold forgiveness. You forgive someone and then you divorce them because you believe the wisest thing to do is to divorce. You're asking God for wisdom. But you don't refuse to reconcile the marriage because you refuse to forgive them. You see the unconditionality of the rule of forgiveness. Now, secondly, Let's make this observation in the parable that Jesus taught. And it's this. The rationale for forgiveness is unassailable. There's a rationale. In other words, God could just tell us, forgive everybody. But he doesn't do just that. And he rarely does. With Christ and the apostles, as well as the Old Testament prophets, we often will be told what to do and then why to do it. And here's why. The last verse of this text says to forgive from your heart. How are you going to forgive from your heart? Well, you got to have not only the what, but the why. So I give you not just my words of forgiveness. I not only cease to wreak vengeance against you, I actually give you my heart in a certain way. And the only way I can do that is if God will minister the why of forgiveness into my heart. Now, here's the why. Jesus tells the story that there was a powerful and wealthy master, and he had servants. And there are two of them that are brought up here. The first one owed the master an enormous amount of money. The figure here is 10,000 talents. Now, a talent is 75 pounds. And it depends, of course, whether it's gold or silver. But generally speaking, one talent would be what a working man would make for 20 years. Gross. Before expenses. That's what he would make. So, in other words, most people would hope to earn one talent their entire life so they could, be safe in their old age. And it's the largest monetary denomination that the Hebrews had. And he says 10,000 talents. Why 10,000? Because there are words for different numbers in Greek, and the largest number for which we have one word is 10,000. It's the word myriad. When we speak of myriads of angels, we're talking about 10,000 times 10,000 angels, myriads. And he says here, a myriad of talents. Now, the estimated dollar value here is something like $6 billion. Now, I just read somewhere this past week, flying over some time zone, that if you want to be in the top 400 wealthiest people in this country, you have to have a minimum of $1 billion. Oh, we've got thousands of millionaires. That's nothing. Yeah, to be in the top 400, you got to have $1 billion. Now, I don't know. Maybe some of you are hiding your cash very well, but I don't think we have any of those. We have some millionaires, but I don't think we have any billionaires. And Jesus is saying that this guy owed him $6 billion, which is to say, you can't imagine that much money. The whole taxation, the Roman taxation for Palestine in 1 year was 900 talents. I mean, it's just, you can't feature this. And Jesus says the first servant was forgiven that. And then the second servant comes along to the first servant. And the second servant owes 100 denarii. Now, folks, let's talk about real money. $6 billion, that's too big to even think about. Now, 100 denarii, that's real money. I'm going to tell you how much it is. A denarii is what a working man makes in 1 day. So if a working man today makes $100 a day, 100 denarii, $10,000. Now, that's real money. And the second servant comes up, and he can't pay $10,000 that he owes. That's a big offense. But look at the logic of forgiveness. What you consider big is 1/600,000th of what the master forgave you. It's nothing. It's negligible. It's almost zero. And since our master forgave us infinitely and eternally, it truly is nothing by comparison that's been done to you. The rationale is unassailable. And all you have to do, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a believer in Christ and you have His Spirit in your heart and you're having a hard time forgiving someone, you just come in this room and sit down by yourself at night and contemplate the cross. Just contemplate the 10,000 talents that you've been forgiven. And then you walk out of here and be a judgmental, vindictive person. I dare you when you've gazed at the cross. So Jesus is saying this is the way it works. Now, folks, let's look at how we do this. We can see that we must do it, that it's unconditional. We can see that it makes perfectly good, sound logic. But how in the world do you do it? Let me suggest 4 steps before we leave today. Number one. Honestly assess the debt. And some of you have a tendency not to do that. You tend to sweep it under the rug. What happens when you sweep it under the rug? You forget why you're bitter, but you don't get rid of the bitterness. And so you just turn out to be what we call a cranky person. You just got crankiness, but you don't know why. You just know you're frustrated, but you can't remember why. Why can't you remember? Because you didn't deal with it when it was time to deal with it. When Bishop Tutu was asked to lead South Africa pastorally in reconciliation, they formed what was known as the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. He wrote a book called No Future Without Forgiveness. And here's what he said. It's neither Nuremberg nor national amnesia. Nuremberg is when you bring everybody before the trial and you convict them and you put them in jail or you execute them. That's Nuremberg after World War II. But neither is it national amnesia, where we just forget what happened and doomed to repeat the past. We're going to bring it out and be truthful. And he said it's neither one of those. It's a third way. Truth and reconciliation. The purpose of truth is to reconcile, not to beat each other up. So the first thing is honestly assess the debt. You cannot forgive a debt if you don't know how much it is, if you haven't assessed it. And some of you have not forgiven because you haven't honestly considered the fact that you've been sinned against. And especially if it was a parent. And especially if you're a youth. You don't want to ever admit your parents are wrong. It feels very unsafe. As you get older, you'll realize you need to assign to them the failures that were there, and then you can cancel that debt. So the first thing is assess honestly. The second one is seek agreement on the debt. Once again, this is the healthiest way. This is the reason for Matthew 18, 15 through 18. You want to see if the one who owes you $10,000 will agree that he owes you $10,000. And it makes for a healthier forgiveness if you both agree what the debt was. And that's the reason for confrontation. Now, how do you decide when to confront and not to confront? Folks, most of the time, really, I would say 90% of the time, you're better off just overlooking these little offenses that are just flea bites and really don't damage anybody except your little temporary ego. But when you confront, there are other issues at stake. And we'll talk about this more in 2 weeks. But you have a concern for the person who is the debtor. You have a concern for the entire community of the church and sometimes the community at large. And when lack of truth and reconciliation endangers the other person or the community, then you have an obligation to confront. And you should seek to do that. So you assess, first of all, and then you're seeking agreement on the debt. And then thirdly, you cancel it. Cancel it. Whether you get agreement or not. Now, I've heard some of you say from time to time, you know, I was abused by so-and-so, and I know I should forgive. And I want to say to you, that's a great start, but that's not forgiveness. You may be on the road, but you're not there yet. To know that you should do it is quite different from doing it. Some of you will say, this is so hard for me, and Pastor, I'm praying that God will enable me to forgive. Now, I want you to know that's a wonderful thing to do. You pray. But that is not forgiveness. And let me tell you what the answer is, and I can save you. You can pray for a lot of other things. I can save you time. I'm always looking for time savers. So let me save you some prayer time. You can stop praying then and just forgive them. And then you won't have to ask the Lord to help you anymore. Just ask him to help you right now and do it. And he gives you what you need for life and godliness. So it's not because the Lord hadn't helped you. It's because you have a reason to dig in and hold a grudge. And grudges feel good to the flesh. And your flesh enjoys it. And you don't want to let it go. So you have to forgive. Cancel the debt. What happens when you cancel a debt? It costs you. What happens if you cancel an IOU for $10,000? That just cost you $10,000. Of course it's painful. But it's exquisite agony. Charles Spurgeon one time said, to be forgiven is sweeter than honey itself. But something even sweeter is to forgive. Now, in this world, there are many motives for forgiveness. Newsweek, several years ago, had a great article about how people who don't forgive have twice as many heart attacks and stress and all kinds of problems. And we know the collateral damage that it does communally. We can give all kinds of reasons. But notice distinctively how Christians reason this. It primarily has to do with the one who forgave us. It has to do with his reputation. And that's distinctive to us. Nobody forgives like that. We've been forgiven by the deity, and therefore we forgive each other. That's distinctively Christian. So we cancel the debt. Now, fourth step, burn the note. As Corrie Ten Boom said, God forgives us and then throws our sins in the bottom of the sea and puts up a sign on a buoy that says, no fishing allowed. Burn it. And here's the reason you burn it. You may have a file on somebody. Now, if there are legal issues, of course, you have to keep files. I'm talking about your personal grievance. You have a file on somebody. You get to the point of forgiveness where you actually destroy that file. You don't need to remember that stuff anymore. Burn it. Get rid of it. Because you're saying, I have no claims on you anymore. I have no claims on that $10,000. I'm letting it go completely. Those are the four steps, I think, that are involved in the Christian rationale for forgiveness. Now, lastly, in verse 35, the results of unforgiveness are unthinkable. Someone asked me after the early service, if the master forgave him, and if he's representing God, how can he take it back? And I said to him, here's the deal. God does completely forgive us. And when he really forgives us, he also gives us a heart to receive it. It's called the new birth. And when we have the heart really to receive his forgiveness, we also have the heart to forgive other people. Therefore, if we don't have a heart to forgive other people, we don't have the heart to receive his forgiveness. And therefore, we didn't receive it in the first place. Because when he gives forgiveness, he gives a new heart. You see it? So it's a matter of whether you've received it in words or you've received it in practice. It's a matter of whether you're going through the motions or you really know him. And Jesus said it after his giving us of the Lord's Prayer, where he taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he said 2 verses later, for if we forgive others their sins, the Father will forgive us. And if we do not, he does not. Why? Because people who don't know him don't forgive like this. People who do know him, they do. It's an awesome warning. And the reason Jesus gives this awesome warning is because it's true. It's unthinkable to appear before the Lord without the atoning blood of Jesus Christ in your place. It's unthinkable. And so I plead with you, receive the gospel today, the gospel of God's forgiveness by the blood of Christ. Receive it really, which means you'll give it to everybody because of this rationale, which means you'll not only cancel the note, but you'll forgive them from the heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and forgiveness of all of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you as one of the pastors today for these dear people whom I love. I just lift them up to you, Lord, and ask that you'd help them today, because I know that many of them are struggling with forgiveness. Father, I call upon you to help them and to grant them a gentle heart. Create a new heart within them, O Lord. And grant them a desire, an eagerness, a hunger to join Jesus Christ in suffering for the sake of the gospel. And to bear the burdens of being a sacrifice, that you and your forgiveness may be exalted. Lord, we would open up our hearts to you and ask that you will minister to us right now. Remind us how much you love us and how much you've forgiven us. And empower us now to work through that contact list where there's some people that need to be forgiven by us. Would you please, Lord, drop that burden from us today?